Sure, that kind of fits the story there. Tanner, give us a click. All right, and so we see the passing of the mantle onto Elisha, which we didn't really talk about him. We will a little more tonight because he was discussed in 1 Kings 19. When we get through this lesson, we'll have discussed Elisha a little bit more. But I do want for you to kind of take a note, an image in your mind of that, these pictures, and these are most of what we associate with the Elijah story. But if I was to get kids to come up here and act this out, does it really reflect what the picture says? And I'm one of those guys, again, that I'm just like, well, I don't know, because we've always been told this is what it is, but yet if you look at the story, it's not exactly what it is. Actually, most of the pictures and renderings of to adults, this is what they look like, but it's, I found in the kid's story pictures are actually more accurate, because it never says that he rides away on the chariot of horses and fire. It says that the chariots split Elijah and Elisha. It puts them, depending on your translation, it'll say it went between them, or it put them asunder, divided them, and then Elijah went away in a whirlwind. And so we make it sound, you know, like that he hopped on the chariot and took off, and, you know, chariots of fire and a movie came from it and everything. And oh, wait, that's not how it went. We do have the passing on of the mantle there to Elisha. But anyway, so let's get going with what our text is. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 says this: "And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." Now, this is kind of, we're going to see this a couple more times here take place. But if we would go back and read 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that when Elijah chooses Elisha to follow him, Elisha makes a statement that we also see, and this is Mr. Burton and I were talking about this yesterday, that we also see takes place other places in Scripture, but there's different responses to that. Because remember, when Elijah asked for Elisha, so you need to go back and read 1 Kings 19 to fill in all the blanks for this. This will help you out. When he goes back to, when Elijah talks to Elisha about him following him, Elisha says, "I will come with you, just let me go home and say goodbye to my parents first." Now remember what happened when the guy come and said that to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Follow me." What did Jesus say? "Let the dead bury the dead." And he goes on, he gives it, and but this one, Elijah says to Elisha, "By all means, go back home." And say, and so that's why I think sometimes when we go to use people in the Bible as examples, yes, they are there for us to learn from, but depending on the situation, your answer may be different than what someone else's answer is. The things that we know for sure, that's why when you go to individuals, we got to be careful with that, because we were never told to build an ark, so we don't have to build an ark. But there are then the things that are laid out for us as people as a whole that have to be obeyed, such as the plan of salvation. But so as we look at this, continue to remember some of this stuff with Elisha. With Elisha, then Elisha was, if you remember, was plowing. And this is where, if the kids remember, when Jason Cole was with us at revival this past fall, and he shared with the story for the kids at school. Does any of the kids remember the title of the message he shared? Braden, it looks like you're just ready to burst at the... You're, no? Okay. pay attention better next time. 1 Kings 19, it's time for us to burn the plows and eat the cows, is what he had said. And basically, that's what he did. He took his yoke of oxen, the yoke, the wood part that was holding them together, started a fire, killed the oxen on them, and ate them, and had himself a barbecue. And so, but I will say this, the kids all understood the story. I wasn't sure that they'd quite get it, but it was so that, you know what? When we become a Christian, ultimately, it's time to burn the plows and eat the cows. There ain't nothing to go back to. Don't go back to the world. We give it up and we just move forward. And that's what he was telling Elisha for that. And like I said, the interesting part of that story was he had said, hey, can I go say goodbye to my mom and dad? And he said, yeah, sure. So anyway, they continue on with this. Verse 3 is where we're at. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? Oh, at the end of 1 Kings 19, I also want to point out that it says, and from that time on, Elisha becomes Elijah's assistant. So he was with him there and involved with him through many of these situations that we had discussed the past week or the last several weeks. And he said, yes, I know, be still. When they told him, you know, today God it's taken away your master. This is the last day you're going to be with him. Yes, I know, be still. In other words, leave me alone, right? This is what he's saying, okay? Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance. While the two of them stood by the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Verse 10, he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. And they took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. And so we want to learn some things here in the last scene that we see for some years of Elijah. And that is the first thing we want to look at tonight is leaving or leading, leaving or leading. We see that in verse 1. As Christians, it is our responsibility to lead the church, to lead our homes, to lead others to Christ. But we are to lead in such a way that when we leave, we inspire others to lead. We inspire others to lead. That is exactly what needs to happen. This was talked about with Elijah and Elisha. This is the same thing that Jesus Christ talks to his disciples on the mountain as he is getting ready to leave in Matthew 28:18-20. Says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we leaving? Too many times Christians just walk away from the situation, or are we leading? We need to lead in the situation, and we need to be ready in our leading so that when it is time to leave, others can go ahead and lead out. As we've pointed out before, as we've talked about this text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, do not get confused on what our goal is. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So what are we supposed to do? Go make disciples. Go make followers. Go make learners. Go make the opportunity to share with the people there. Make disciples of all nations. And then it says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So many times we get that confused. We think the first thing we've got to do is run out and get the world baptized. And that's many times where we go wrong. What we need to do is get them to learn about Jesus, to fall in love with Jesus, and then you will not be able to get them to not do what he has asked them to do. Because they'll be following him instead of doing something you told them to do. Make them disciples, make them followers of Jesus Christ, then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son. Now, I'm not saying that there are many disciples. There are many people that have been taught about Jesus Christ that will spend eternity in hell. But we're told to go out and make disciples, to teach them, to have them learn about him. Then it says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we continue on teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And too many times, it seems as if they come up out of the watery grave and we slap them on the backside and we say, go out there and good luck. And that ought not to be what is happening, because Jesus says, I will be with you always, and the church would do well to remember the same. So leaving or leading, as we look at verses 2 through 6, stay. This is what we want to take from this. Now stay. We may try that with your dogs at home. Now stay. May try that with your kids. Now stay. Right? But what do we find usually happens? Same thing that happened in the case with Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah says to Elisha, now stay. What happened to Elisha? No, he followed. Right? You say that to the kid. Now you stay here. And you turn around, you walk, and they walk right behind. The dog, same thing, right? So now stay. But anyway, the church was told the same thing. George kind of touched on that in his Sunday school class this morning. He looked at the leaving part. But before they were told to go, they were first told to stay. Luke 24:49. Sometimes you just got to wonder. And not that the Lord does anything just because he has reasons for it all. But how well can you listen to simple commands? How well can you obey just the simple, now stay? Oh, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you know, just stay. Right? Luke 24:49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Now, the problem was, as George shared, they got there and it was pretty comfortable. It worked for them. They were presenting the gospel, and the church was growing, and it seemed like things were going good. And then Stephen comes around, preaches a sermon that I think not only convicts the religious leaders of the day, but also Christians. And then because of that, they were told that they needed to move on. No longer stay, but to move. The Lord wanted to bless Elisha. He wanted to bless the disciples. And sometimes he just wants to express how important it is to us that we just simply listen and obey what he has asked us to do. Now, there's a little bit of irony from, if we remember our last lesson on Elijah and the 50 servants deal. Do we remember that? the three groups of 50 that come to him, and finally the third group learned a lesson, or at least the chief did, the chief captain of their group. Their whole idea was, it's okay, we'll just watch from over here, right? And so because the other ones were told, go get Elijah, and they go, and boom, if there's a God in Israel, let fire come down, boom. Then he did this, and so this group of 50, because the other ones didn't work out so well. 2 Kings 1, 9 through 15, if you remember that. Especially when they were telling the man of God what to do. Oh, man of God, come down here quickly. Okay, be careful. Because if we have learned anything about Elijah, it's he's got a little bit of a temper. And so you don't want to make him mad. And especially then, as he said, if the Lord will take care of this for me. So there's a little bit of irony here in that verse 7 when it says, now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance. They didn't go right up to them and said, hey, we're going to talk to you. They're like, we'll just go ahead and we're going to hang back here. Maybe that is the difference between the world and the church then as well, that hopefully we learn and we understand some things that are taking place, and the world just continued on in their wrong direction. We get closer to the leaving of Elijah, and we've discussed, or we'll label this section number 8 as division brings unity. And then I put some question marks under there. Have we seen this happen before? That division brings unity? Yes, it can. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Remember when we had the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement over whether or not to take John Mark on tour with them again. And Barnabas, being a relative of John Mark, said, yeah, let's give it another chance. Paul's like, no, I don't think so. So it ends up taking Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas and John Mark. And they to us, it looks like, when we see that, and this is what needs to happen in the church too, is that after this training process has taken place, what good does it do for those two great men to remain together? Why not split up? And this is where we say division brings unity. So many times people say, well, did you see that? They used to be friends. They used to hang out, and they used to do all kinds of things together. Well, that doesn't mean they're not now. What it possibly might mean is that they've grown up spiritually and realized, you know what, I can be more effective if I go now and share with somebody else. They go and share with somebody else. And so when we look at this in the church, our relationships, and yes, we need to have those that we adhere to and stick close to and have as friends and things that we discussed this morning. But at the same time, we've got to understand there is a greater good than our personal feelings. So division brings unity. So actually, it makes the church expand. It makes the church bigger. But why is that? Well, because of the unity that we have. Not in personal opinions, not in common things that we like to do, but in Jesus Christ. And so that division brings unity. Just because you agree with someone doesn't mean that you're both right. It doesn't mean that one of you are correct. There is a possibility both of you are wrong. And as we look at that, that's why we have to look at these things. Just because I've seen relationships of people that'll say, well, you know, I'm trying to think how you use the phrase, Derek, that if your relationship only exists because of your dislikeness over other people, then that relationship really is no good. Something of that effect. Ask Derek. He'll give you a quote and sign that and everything later. But that doesn't mean, so you can both be wrong. One of you could be right and the other be wrong. And it doesn't necessarily, just because you agree, doesn't mean you're both right. Because Ananias and Sapphira both agreed with each other to make a decision, and they were wrong. Okay? (Clears throat) when we talk about this division brings unity, I come across this little story or something. It's actually a dream that, if you've heard of John Wesley, that he had. And the irony in the dream itself is something I hope that we catch, even from who had the dream. Being much concerned about the rise of denominationalism in the church, John Wesley, a Methodist, tells of a dream that he had. In the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. There he asks, "Are there any Presbyterians here?" The answer came back, "Yes." Then he asked, "Are there any Baptists here?" "Yes." "Are there any Episcopalians here?" "Yes." "Are there any Methodists here?" "Yes." Each time the answer was yes. Each time the question was asked, the answer was yes. Much distressed, Wesley then was ushered to the gates of heaven. There he asked the same question, and the answer was no. No. "Are there any Methodists here?" "No." "Are there any Presbyterians here?" "No." "Are there any Lutherans here?" "No." "Are there any Episcopalians here?" "No." And the list went on and on. And then Wesley asked, "Well, then who in the world is inside of heaven?" To which the response came, "There's only Christians here." Is that not a simple understanding, I think, that we need to be adherent to? We call this a dream that John Wesley had, but this is actually a nightmare for the denominational world. They'll have to spend all eternity separated from the Lord because they chose to follow man instead of following God. The only way that we're going to cross over that spiritual Jordan is to be in unity with Christ. Amos 3:3 reminds us, "How can two walk together unless they are agreed?" We need to make sure that we agree with what the Lord says. Now, we also see here in verses 9 and 10 of our text, it says, "And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'You ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so.'" And so as we look at verses 9 and 10, we've entitled this portion that we need a little help here. Need a little help here. This is a reminder to us, or at least it should be. Remember, and I think Derek made mention of this in his class on Wednesday night, that, or at least part of this, remember when Moses is trying to make all the decisions and do all the rulings for the nation of Israel, and Jethro tells him, "You're going to wear yourself out. You need to divvy up some of this responsibility." Numbers 11, 16 through 25 talks about the appointing of the 70 elders to help Moses in these things. And if we learn anything from this text that Elisha shares with us, is that there is nothing wrong with us asking God for help. Nothing wrong with it. It doesn't show any weakness. If anything, it shows our humility. So anyway, we see the appointing of the 70 elders to help Moses. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we see the selection of what is called the selection of the 12 apostles. And then even in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, we see the appointing of the 70 to go out and to proclaim the coming message of the Messiah. And so one thing that the Lord has even done for us, that we go back and we talk about this sharing of the leading and the leaving, is that as we look at this and we consider this, is the Lord has even asked for our help as he left this world. He has asked for all Christians to do the same thing, to go and to make disciples, to baptize them, and then to teach them to be faithful. So it's not wrong for Elisha to ask for help. It's not wrong for us to ask for help. Moses needed help. And we see here in Matthew 10, Jesus needed help. Luke chapter 10, Jesus needed help. And even still today, to get the gospel message out, Jesus needs our help. Talk about making us feel good, making us feel wanted, and making us feel needed is give somebody a job to do. Give somebody a job to do. So there's nothing wrong with saying we need a little help here. And then we learn the ultimate lesson from this story, verses 11 through 14, is when others depart, we must go on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8. This is after the death of Moses. It says, "So the sons of Israel wept over Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end." Now, this was for the leader of God that had passed from them. And eventually they would have stayed there and mourned and wept and probably put up monuments and everything else if God would have let them. He says, all right, someone else, Moses has left, now it's time to go on. It's time to go on. And we see that all throughout scriptures, and even as we talked about and shared in this message in George's Sunday school class this morning, that even after Jesus has left, they said, you know what, it's time to move on. It's time to move on and remember these things. There, to sit around and make shrines is not what he's asked to do. He wants for us to go and make Christians. Then Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "And they said to him, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And as George had made mention this morning in verse 8, that it talks about you're supposed to stay here now, but here's what it's going to do. You're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if we're still sitting around, as George said this morning, in Jerusalem, then church, we got a problem. And we need to move on. And so it may be a difficult thing. He does say take some time, gather yourself up, but when somebody else departs, it's still time for us to move on. What is that a good lesson for us to remember? Is that no one in the church outside of Jesus Christ is irreplaceable. You do what you can when you can, and then move on and let somebody else lead. Let somebody else do it. You leave and let them lead. Be what it helps everybody to continue to grow for the cause of Christ. The difference is, goes back to 1 Kings chapter 19, is there must be, we each need to step out and find, as an Elijah, we each need to step out and find an Elisha, someone to pass it on to. It may be somebody that you're mentoring. It may be step out and raise your family the way you need to raise your family to be what the Lord needs for them to be. Whatever the case may be ready so that when it's time to depart, they're ready to continue to press on. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that we need to be obedient to. It tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That we need to repent. Acts 3:19, "Therefore repent and be converted so that your sins may be wiped away." We need to confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That you need to be immersed. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but in its appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then be faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain." And so we need to make sure that we understand that there's work to do, there's work that needs to be done, And the Lord is looking down at each one of us to carry out the task that he has set before us. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of trust and obey?